Exodus 12, verses 21 to 27, and chapter 13, verses 1 to 16. Exodus 12, starting at verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of your doorframe and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped." So chapter 13, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' This observant will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand."
The psalmist says, "I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves this morning as we turn to your word. We pray that we would be those who rejoice in it as one rejoices in great riches. Pray that you would provoke us to meditate on it and consider it and to delight in it and not neglect it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, and if you were with us last week, you'll remember that we saw a most dramatic twofold rescue at the Passover. We saw, firstly, God rescuing his people out of slavery. God's people were enslaved in awful labor camps in Egypt. Pharaoh had his fingers clasped around them. But last week we saw God kill all of the firstborn sons in Egypt. And so forcefully prizing Pharaoh's fingers off Israel, God's firstborn son, so that they could walk free, rescue out of slavery. But we also saw God rescuing his own people from his own judgment. So last week we saw a real stark distinction. In Egypt, there was awful screaming as people discovered that the firstborn son had been killed. But in Goshen, where the Israelites lived, well, there was silence. It couldn't have been more quiet. God made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. But we also saw that the reason for that distinction wasn't because Israel were good whilst Egypt were bad. No, the reason for this distinction was only because of his substitute. God spared the Israelites. God refrained from killing the Israelite firstborn sons only when he saw the blood on the door frame, only when he saw that sign that effectively said a substitute was killed instead. God rescued his people out of slavery, and God rescued his people from his own judgment. And last week we saw that that rescue points to our rescue. And we reflected on how the death of the Passover lamb points us forward to Jesus and to his death on the cross for us. We saw that at the cross, Jesus dies like the Passover lamb in our place as our substitute instead of us. His blood is shed so that our lives might be spared from God's judgment. We said as well last week that if we are trusting in his death, if we have availed ourselves of his death for us and the blood is on the doorframe of our hearts, we can be sure that on the day of God's future judgment, we will be safe. That's what we saw last week, a dramatic rescue. But our question for this week is this. What's the right response to God's rescue? In the months and years and decades after we've been rescued, how should we live? What should we do? Now, that might surprise us a little bit that we're even asking that question. A few years ago, a number of friends of mine went for a walk along a coastal path one day, and they were feeling quite adventurous, and they decided to have a go at climbing up the rock face. And you can tell where this went. They got stuck, and a rescue helicopter had to be called. Now, when the rescue helicopter came, they accepted that they were in trouble. They availed themselves of that rescue. The winch came down, they grabbed hold of the winch, and they were taken up into the helicopter. But seeing that they weren't injured, they flew in this helicopter for about 30 seconds and then were dropped off at the top of the cliff. And they landed and they jumped out, and that was the end of the story. They didn't have to do anything in response. The Coast Guard who rescued them hardly said anything to them. They didn't have to pay, they didn't have to claim off insurance. And so after this really dramatic rescue, they just kind of got on with their day as they were planning on doing it anyway. They went for coffee, which was exactly what they were planning on doing anyway. It didn't change them in any sense. But that is not the way with God's rescue. God doesn't want to just rescue us and then drop us off and wave bye-bye. He wants his rescue of us to shape us in a most profound way for the rest of our lives. And this morning, we're going to think about how. We're going to look together at three things that the Israelites were required to do in response to having been rescued. Each year, they were required to firstly keep the Passover meal, and then celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then every time a firstborn was born, they were to consecrate him. Thirdly, consecrate him to God. Three things that the Israelites were to do from that day forward. Now, as we look at those three things that they had to do, we're going to learn something for us about how we are to respond to God's rescue of us, what we are to do in response. Now, we're going to look at each of those things in turn. But the essence of these three things are really all about remembering. Remembering God's rescue. So, for example, have a look at 13 verse 2, page 70. Sorry, 13 verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Commemorate it. That is, they were to recall it and mark it and not forget it. And they were to do that not just for a few years, but for a long time, even long after the event. They were always to remember the day that God rescued them. So, for example, when instructed on keeping the Passover year after year, look what they're told in 12 verse 24. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants, who at that point weren't even born. They, their families, and their offspring were all to remember this rescue. And it's the same for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the same for the consecration of the firstborn. Years into the future, they are to remember the day that God rescued them. Well, with that in mind, let's look at these three different festivals, three different events, rather, and think about what they teach us. First off, the yearly Passover celebration. This is chapter 12, verses 21 to 27. And the big headline of the Passover celebration is that they're to remember how God rescued them from his own judgment. Remember how God rescued you from his own judgment. So after the Israelites had been rescued, every year they were to reenact the events of that first Passover. So every year on the 10th day of the month, Mum came home with a real-life lamb and brought it into the house, and the family were to look after it. And you can imagine the kids going mad with excitement. But then on the 14th day of the month at twilight, Dad takes a lamb outside and slaughters it. And the kids are upset. And then perhaps in a slightly somber mood, the family then begin to prepare the meal. And they do it just as it was done on that first Passover night. Not breaking any of the bones, seasoning it with bitter herbs, roasting it, not boiling it. And then when the meal's ready, everyone comes up to the table, they say grace, and they tuck in. And inevitably, the kids begin to ask some questions. Dad, why did you have to kill that lamb? I liked him. Mum, what does this all mean? Why do we roast it instead of boiling it? And so the stage is set for the parents and for the grandparents to tell the children about the events of that first Passover, to educate the next generation. Children, this is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. We are remembering the night when God passed over our houses and spared us. Every firstborn in Egypt was killed, but we were all spared. But Mum, why were we spared? Well, because of the lamb, you see. The lamb died instead. The firstborn son pipes up. You mean to say that without the lamb, I would have been killed? Yes, son, that's absolutely right. The lamb died instead. Well, I don't know about you, he says, but I'm grateful for this lamb, I'll tell you what. The yearly Passover meal, remembering God's rescue by celebrating and educating. In particular, remembering that God had rescued them from his own judgment. Well, for us, our Passover meal is the Lord's Supper, which we're going to be celebrating in a few minutes. And as we celebrate it, we are reenacting the events of the crucifixion, the death of our Passover lamb. We break bread to remember that Christ's body was broken. We pour out the wine to remember that his blood was spilled. And then we eat and drink, symbolizing our trust in his death. And as we reenact, we remember. We remember in particular that at the cross, God rescued us from his own judgment. We're reminded that the lamb died instead. We're reminded that it should have been our bodies broken and our blood spilled. And yes, it was, and yet it was the Lord Jesus. A ceremony that keeps us from forgetting, keeps us at the forefront of our minds, keeps us from being ungrateful as we realize what we've been given, keeps us from getting proud as we remember what we deserve. Our Passover meal, the Lord's Supper. But then secondly, straight after the yearly Passover meal was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was all about remembering how God had powerfully thrust the Israelites out of slavery. So remember how God rescued you from his own judgment, but now remember how God rescued you out of slavery. And there was only really one rule for celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Listen to these verses and see if you can hear it. 13 verse 3 and then verses 6 and 7. See if you can spot the one rule. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Then verse 6. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. Basically, one rule, no yeast anywhere. They are to eat unleavened bread, that is, bread made without yeast. And you see, unleavened bread was really the original fast food. It was grab-and-go food for when you're in a rush. It's like when you're running out the door to catch a train. You have a quick glance on the counter. You see a pot noodle or a biscuit. You throw it in your bag and off you go. Grab-and-go food, fast food. That was unleavened bread. The reason they ate it was because they left Egypt in such a rush. They didn't have time to add the yeast and to wait for it to rise and set and so on. 12 verse 39 explains. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Unleavened bread, fast food, a symbol of the mad rush out of Egypt. Now, we've got to remember here that they were rushed out of Egypt, not because there was a tiny window of opportunity for them to get out, but because Pharaoh and the Egyptians were shooing them out the door. Pharaoh woke up in the middle of the night and pleaded with Moses to get out. The Egyptians likewise urged the people to hurry and leave, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. God's rescue in the plague of the tenth plague of the firstborn son was so powerful and effective. It was like an ejector seat for the Israelites. It thrust them out of slavery at pace. And so it was that each year afterwards, they made unleavened bread. And perhaps as the children joined in the baking, they asked their mum, Mum, why is there no yeast? It's not as nice. Dad, why don't we take our time and make proper bread? Well, because, kids, when God rescued us out of slavery in Egypt, it was just so powerful and so quick, we just didn't have time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, a wonderful reminder of God's powerful, decisive and rapid rescue of the Israelites out of slavery. Well, for us, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that at the cross, God powerfully and decisively delivered us out of slavery to sin. Before we were saved, we were enslaved. We were shackled to sin. We were unable to do what God wants. We were blinded by the God of this age, and you might even say we were addicted to sinning. And yet at the cross, Jesus not only took the penalty for our sin, but he powerfully freed us from the power of sin over us, decisively thrusting us out of slavery to sin, swiftly bringing us into a land of freedom where we may choose not to sin. As the New Testament puts us, redeeming us from an empty way of life, 1 Peter 2. Titus 2, redeeming us from all wickedness, freeing us from slavery so that we might be transformed. And so as we eat and drink, we do so with gratitude in our hearts. We say in our hearts, God, thank you that you rescued me out of slavery. Were it not for your rescue of me, I would still be living in futility. I would still be enslaved to sin, living my life, wasting it in slavery. But you have freed me so that I can live a life now that pleases you. Now, of course, we still sin. But the point is, we no longer have to. God has prized sin's finger off us so that his grip is loosened, so that we can walk free in holiness. Perhaps as we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, that will be a good thing for you to reflect on and to remember. We've been rescued out of slavery to sin. But then thirdly, the third thing the Israelites were to do was the consecration of the firstborn, which is all about remembering that God now owns you. God's rescued people belong to him. One Saturday afternoon, you're driving through the countryside and you drive past a farm and you hear some barking and you park up to go and see what's going on. And as you get out, you see five pups and two dogs in cages. And it becomes quickly very apparent that these dogs are being abused and mistreated. And you have compassion for them. And so you dig deep into your pockets, pull out a wad of cash, and you rescue these dogs by buying them. Now, having rescued them and by buying them, these dogs are now yours. They belong to you. You are their owner. Well, likewise with the Israelites, having been rescued by God, they now belong to him. With God having provided the substitute and paid the price for their release, they are now his. So just have a look at chapter 13, verse 2, the second part of the verse. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. See it again in chapter 13, verse 12, and the second half of that verse. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Having provided the substitute to rescue them, they are now his. And they were to acknowledge and express God's ownership of them by consecrating their firstborns to the Lord. Consecrating just means setting them apart for God, giving them over to God. So there you are in the barn. You're surrounded by hay and manure Your dairy cow has just given birth to her first ever calf. You are to consecrate it. That is, you're to take the calf and to give it back to God by sacrificing it. And in doing that, you acknowledge and express the reality that your cattle belong to God. He paid the price to rescue them, so they're his by right. Or there you are in the labor ward. You're surrounded by midwives. An Israelite woman has just given birth to her firstborn son. Well, likewise, she too is to consecrate him, set him apart for God. Not by sacrificing him, like the cattle, but this time by redeeming him, by sacrificing an animal instead, by paying a token price. So 12 verse 13. Whilst they are to give over to the Lord the firstspring of every womb. Verse 13, they are to redeem with a lamb. Sorry, 13, second half of verse 13, they are to redeem every firstborn among your sons. Don't sacrifice them. I don't want them dead, God says. But I want you to acknowledge and express the fact that they're mine by making a token payment, by redeeming them. And then when a firstborn donkey was born, you had the choice. And I think this is really, really interesting. With a donkey, you could consecrate it by sacrificing it. Or if the donkey was going to be really useful to you, perhaps in carrying your stuff across the wilderness, then you could redeem it instead. It was up to you. You had the choice. And I think this is telling us that whilst God owned the Israelites and their animals and had rights over them and wanted them to know that and express that, he was not some cruel slave master who wanted to make their lives really hard. Belonging to God was not a burdensome thing. They belonged, and we belong, to a God who is on our side, who wants what's best for us. And so when the children ask, Dad, why is that calf being sacrificed? Why do you pay the price when, did you pay a price when Bill was born? What's it about? What does it mean? The parents say, well, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He paid the price. All our firstborns were spared. And so they and all of us belong to God. We are his. Well, likewise, we too must remember that having been rescued by our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, we too belong to God. Titus chapter 2 puts it this way. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. As the Catechism puts it, we are not our own, but belong to God. God rescued us so that we might be his very own. And that just requires a huge shift in our thinking. We talk, don't we, about my life and my time and my career and my future and my body and my money and so on. But that's not right. It's not my life. Having been rescued by God, my life belongs to him. And it's not my time either, because likewise, my time belongs to God. It's his time. He rescued me. I'm to use it in his service. Or think about my money, my debit card. It has my name on it, makes me think that it's mine, but it's not. It belongs to God. He rescued me. It belongs to him. It's not my future. My future belongs to God. As I make decisions about what's next, I've got to use it how God wants me to use it. It's not my body. My body belongs to God. I don't, actually. have the right to do whatever I want with it. Only God has the right, because he made us. And as we're seeing here, he's the one who rescued us. I remember meeting a man whose coming to faith was quite remarkable. His life was in danger. He was at trouble at sea. And he prayed out to God and he said, "Look, God, if you get me out of this, I will devote my life to you." And against all odds, he was rescued and he became a Christian. And he devoted his life to serving God in a very costly and extraordinary way. And any time you spoke to him, he was just very, very clear in his thinking. God had rescued me. My life belongs to him. But actually, that should be the mindset of all of us. Because God has rescued all of us, if we're Christians, from death. We belong to him. So as we come to the table in a few minutes, let's remember and never forget God's rescue of us in the Lord Jesus. Remembering that he has rescued us from his own judgment. Remembering that he has rescued us out of slavery to sin. And remembering that having been rescued in Christ, God now owns us. We belong to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great rescue of us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him, our Passover Lamb, who died instead of us, who took the punishment that we deserve, who powerfully freed us from slavery to sin. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in the light of his rescue, we would always remember and never forget that we are now his and belong to him. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live in the light of God's rescue of us in the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing of the Lord Jesus now. Jesus, friend of sinners, I am his and he is mine forever and forever. Let's stand and sing.